AM 1160 The Quest welcomes you to Legislation Made Simple, keeping you informed on political issues, primarily legislative issues in the Georgia General Assembly, but also some national issues that implicate the teachings of the church. Issues critical to restoring and protecting a culture that enable families to flourish and the kingdom of God to advance. Your hosts are Patty DeCraney and Jane Robbins. Jane worked at the Georgia Legislature and has maintained her connections there, so she's plugged in under the gold dome. Now, here's Jane and Patty.
Hello and welcome to Legislation Made Simple. The Georgia legislative session now is in full swing. This past week, Governor Kemp delivered his final State of the State address, and joint House and Senate budget hearings are underway. The first few weeks are committee heavy, with each chamber referring bills to committees, holding hearings, and sorting which bills will move forward. It's always a good time for Jane and I to focus on our hot topics. The Georgia General Assembly's hot topics differ, and Jane does an amazing job sifting through thousands of bills to bring to light the bills that implicate the church and may directly affect you and your families. Today, we will be talking about marijuana and the legalization explosion throughout our country and in our state. We have a very special guest with us that you all may know from listening to The Quest, Josh Harris, co-host, super co-host of The Morning Quest. What you might not know about him is how funny he is.
Oh, thank you.
Although you might know that just from listening
to listen to The Morning Show.
Yeah, okay. If you're listening to The Morning Show.
And that's a good clarifying. I just want, you know, that's an interesting opener. If you've listened to the show, you might not know how funny he is. Really? Have you seen him do stand-up? You might not know how funny he is.
Trust us, he's funny.
Yes, trust us. If you just Google his name, up pops his website, funnyjosh.com. He is hilarious.
Oh, thank you.
And I took directly from his website this statement, "Behind the laughs is a powerful story of redemption," a story he will share with us today. Thank you, Josh, for joining us, and welcome to our show.
Thank you for having me. It's certainly an honor. God turns the tests into testimonies and breakdowns into breakthroughs. So just grateful that I can share a little bit about my story and how he authored a comeback story in my life.
Thank you. And before we go any further, let's ask for the intercession of St. Thomas More, whose commitment to justice and dedication to the law has made him the patron saint of lawyers, politicians, and our show. St. Thomas More, pray for us. Jane, will you just start us off with the church's position on marijuana and the current state of affairs?
Well, the church's position can be found in paragraph 2291 of the Catechism, which says the use of drugs inflicts very grave damage on human health and life. Their use, except on strictly therapeutic grounds, is a grave offense. So the church recognizes and always has recognized that any recreational use of a drug is wrong. Now, regarding marijuana in particular, there is a 2001 handbook that is entitled Church, Drugs and Drug Addiction. And this book draws heavily from talks by St. Pope John Paul II. And it directly addresses what it calls the trivialization of marijuana use. Right. It says, using cannabis or marijuana frequently can be the beginning of a continuous practice and habit, which becomes dangerous because it induces a growing need for such feelings and relaxation. This favors an escalation in consumption. In fact, cannabis generates a psychological dependency that can be irresistible in cases of regular use, with fateful effects on the user. And then to talk about what's going on right now, we've got a couple of bills that are left from the first year of the two-year session last year, and we'll talk about those towards the end of the show. But to let you know that under federal law, because there have been things happening under federal law, but marijuana is still illegal under federal law. But the situation is different under state law. 24 states have legalized marijuana for recreational use. And another 15 to 17, depending on how you look at it, have legalized it for some form of so-called medical use. Now, Georgia is one of those medical marijuana states. And also in Georgia, as you will see if you ever go into a convenience store, it's legal to sell certain items containing cannabis, marijuana, including gummies and other items that are packaged like candy to appeal to children. And so we will talk in a few minutes about the other things that the legislature might be dealing with this year that would have some effect on that.
Just to clear terminology up, cannabis is the scientific term, the botanical name for the plant, or actually the umbrella term. It includes all varieties of the plant. High THC, which is greater than 0.3% THC, is considered marijuana. Low THC, which is less than 0.3%, would be considered cannabis, hemp, like CBD, rope, food products. All marijuana is cannabis, but not all cannabis is marijuana, because it is the high THC.
And THC is the active ingredient that gives you the high.
That's right. But why do we care about the terminology? Well, cannabis is seen as more neutral, medical, and scientific. But marijuana carries more historical baggage, right? Tied to criminalization. So many advocates of the legalization of marijuana and lawmakers prefer, of course, to use cannabis for this reason. It's important to remember this as we speak to our representatives and educate them on the dangers of legislation.
And I know from having been down there in hearings that the proponents of all of this do not like it when you refer to it as pot or weed, because that doesn't sound medical.
Mm.
It's true. Doesn't sound medical.
Okay. Well, because it is medically, supposedly, legalized here.
Theoretically, yeah.
But we have issues in Georgia, like Jane just mentioned, with the items you can buy in convenience stores. There's a lot that's confusing about marijuana, and we can educate ourselves. We've had a couple of shows in the past couple of years on this topic. So educate yourselves so that we could go in and make a difference with this. Josh, we would love for you to share your insight on marijuana from a different perspective.
Sure. I think my story maybe starts off the same way as a lot of other people, kind of casually trying marijuana at about 14 years old. For me, hanging out with a friend and his older brother, wanting to fit in, but also kind of wanting to escape at the same time. You know, there was just some turbulence going on in my life. I was within 5 years of my parents divorcing, and it just felt like, you know, there was this God-sized hole in me, and I was trying to fill it. I just wasn't in a rhythm of faith at all. I had a wonderful Protestant mother and a father who was Jewish. I grew up going to temple, but as they split, that lifestyle sort of fell by the wayside. And so I remember, you know, going to my friend's house, and they all went out to try pot or smoke some pot, and I wanted to join in. I kind of wanted to escape. And, you know, I still remember I had the worst panic attack of my life. It was concerning. These guys were at one point trying to subdue me. And you would think most people would kind of tap out after that, you know? And the next day, I was supposed to go to this concert, a Backstreet Boys concert. And I was all pumped. I'm thinking, 14 years old, man, I'm going to connect with all these girls that are there, you know, perhaps from my school, things like that. And I had this emotional, I had like a tantrum in the car with my mother. It was so disrespectful that I actually lost my tickets to the Backstreet Boys.
And oh my God, Josh. So that was leftover effects?
I think it was a residual emotional effects from the smoking of pot the night before. Yeah. I mean, that's, again, just my assessment, right? Kind of my system recalibrating, the emotional instability. I believe that was a result of the previous night's activities.
Yeah, well, there's physiological reactions to it as well as psychological reactions to it.
So it's a big deal when an eighth grader loses a Backstreet Boys ticket.
Josh.
Maybe it's more concerning that I had tickets to the Backstreet Boys as a 14-year-old
man. At
the time,
no, that was understandable.
Yeah. You would think most people would say, well, that's it for me. I'm hanging up my hat. Like, one horrible experience. No reason to do that again. But that longing to be accepted, I was willing to give it another shot. And also, I think this desire for escape as well. So as time went on, you know, 14, maybe more like into 15 years old, I kept trying it, you know, casually, occasionally when I would hang out with certain people. And sometimes it was fun and it did create that escapism. You know, music maybe seemed a little more exciting. Movies could be a little more engaging. Whatever it was, there was sort of this sensory amplification. So that continued to happen. But the thing with addiction or a budding addiction is enough is never enough, right?
Yeah.
And there's never enough to satisfy me, but there is enough to kill me. That's sort of what I found with addiction. It started off with just pot, but it quickly escalated into other things to try to fill that longing to escape or that longing to satisfy this God-sized hole in my heart. Because again, faith was not in the picture. And St. John Paul II said, you know, man without God becomes enslaved to his passions. Mm-hmm. So as the escalation continued, more intense substances came into the picture, some hallucinogenic drugs, you know, like mushrooms, pills, as I got later into high school, cocaine in college as well, painkillers. It didn't just stop with marijuana, but I do see that as the seed that sort of spawned this desire for escapism to just feel different.
Let me ask you this. Yeah. Did your mother know any of this?
Oh, she caught me several times. She caught, and praise God, like the closest you get to the love of God is the love of your mother. She caught my friend bringing it over to our house twice. And so that definitely created a nuclear rupture with our friendship. Mm-hmm. Because she was not cool with that at all. And the last drink I ever had, I was too intoxicated to tell the cab driver where I lived. So he took me to the address on my license. Mm-hmm. At 23 years old. That was my mother's house, not the apartment I was living in at the time. And so I show up at the front door at 3-4 o'clock in the morning.
Oh, no.
And just try to casually sashay in. My stepfather opens the door and was kind of like, whatever. But my mom, you know, she was like Gandalf from Lord of the Rings, you know, thou shalt not pass. Oh, just this heroic defensive mother bear. And so, you know, I was in a blackout, but I come to with them hovering over me, debating if they should take me to the hospital.
Oh,
you know, there had been other situations that were a major red flag. I mean, I'd woken up in a local hospital with no idea how I got there in the ER, strapped to a bed, after combining some things that were nearly fatal, I would say, or very dangerous. So the next day, she took away my car keys and started dropping me off at 12-step meetings. And, you know, again, like so much of my recovery I owe to my parents. My dad took me to my first 12-step meeting. He was just such an advocate for recovery and my sobriety. My mother started dropping me off at these meetings. And something about going there in that state of desperation, I actually asked somebody if they would sponsor me and if they would help me. And praise God, this actually turned out to be a very faithful Catholic, which would be one of the many seeds planted in my eventual conversion. But you could have never told me that was the last day, you know, I would never use or drink from that day on. But through God's grace, that's how he authored the comeback story. So much of that, though, I really owe to the heroism of my mother, my father, and doing for me at that time what I couldn't do for myself. You know, so many miracles happened from that moment on. But I do believe that one of the seeds that was planted in the realm of addiction was marijuana, for me at least. I can't speak for other people.
Was it powerful back then when you were using it?
Oh, yeah, totally.
Potency.
The
potency of it, because, I mean, it's gone from, what, 3-4%?
I don't know if it's gone up
15-20%.
Yeah, right? It seems like it's a totally different drug now than when, you know, my parents were growing up. And I don't know the concentration now versus when I was using it, right? Which I guess I've been sober over 17 years, so I don't know how much it's gone up, but it was clearly a lot stronger back then.
Yeah. When you were using
when it. When I was using it. It was I'm sorry, a lot
compared
stronger
to, compared to, yeah,
up.
Yeah, totally. In the 70s, like the last 30 years, it's just gone up exponentially.
Absolutely.
And along with that, you know, increases the addiction as well as the intoxicating effects.
Sure.
As well as the money that's being made.
And I don't know about other people. I can't speak for other people, right? I'm sure there's plenty of people that can smoke pot and be high functioning, but like that just wasn't my story, right? Like whenever I was high I was not motivated. And there, you know, right now I consider myself like a very motivated person. I feel like I'm always working on something, always trying to create something. Through God's grace, I've had some success in the realm of comedy and in music and radio. There is like, you know, there is an interior, a joyful restlessness, should I say, to kind of create and do things that, you know, maximize some of the talents that God has given me and hopefully lead others closer to Him. But when I smoked pot back in the day, that was completely neutralized. I mean, there was hardly any desire to, you know, grow intellectually, professionally. I mean, it sort of silenced things to a halt, you know. And so for me, like, that was one of the casualties, you know, like there was this creative casualty that happened as a result of marijuana consumption for me personally, right, where I could have been doing these other things, but it was very demotivating. And also the sense of anxiety that I felt like that happened to me as a result of, you know, marijuana usage also really did have like a profoundly, dare I say, like debilitating social impact in certain instances. And so I could just look at it from the common sense standpoint of like, is this making me a better version or a worse version of myself? And for me, it was door number two.
Yeah. And of course, before you start smoking, for any kid who's going to start smoking, he doesn't know which kind of person he's going to be, the kind who can handle it and, you know, just do a little bit and that's fine, or somebody who gets sucked into it until there's really, it seems like there's no way out.
Sure. Absolutely. And yeah, I think that for me was the dangerous part, right? Just seeing the domino effect and how it led to other things.
Mm-hmm. You are listening to Legislation Made Simple on AM 1160, The Quest. Josh Harris from The Morning Quest is speaking on the danger of marijuana legalization from a personal perspective.
Georgia state law got involved in the liberalization of marijuana some years ago, and I don't remember exactly when it was, but the first bill was the medical marijuana bill, because the argument was made, data presented, and witnesses, and very sympathetic witnesses at times, children with their parents and this kind of thing, who claimed that the only thing that could help them for certain conditions, such as seizures and that kind of thing, or people maybe who were undergoing chemotherapy and they had the nausea, and the only thing that could help them was the marijuana. And so the legislature passed the medical marijuana bill. I think every year since then, or almost every year since then, they have expanded the number of conditions that can be used to get on the registry to get your card so that you can go to a dispensary and get your marijuana. And when they added pain to it, mm-hmm. a friend of someone I know
how ambiguous
closely who is a psychiatrist said, so now it's recreational, essentially, because you if you say my back hurts, nobody can disprove that.
That's right.
Yeah.
There's no way to prove it or disprove it. Either back hurts or it doesn't hurt.
No, in the medical world, you say, someone comes in, you say, how much pain do you have on a scale of 0 to 10? People just say 8 or 9 or...
Pretty bad today. Okay, here's your card.
That's right.
And so they passed the expansion of the list of conditions that you could use medical marijuana for, and they added pain. And you can't disprove that somebody has pain. Anybody who says he has pain, he says his back hurts, well, his back hurts. And so he gets the card. And then they added PTSD. I understand that there are studies showing that drugs such as marijuana are actually contraindicated. They are bad for PTSD. They make it worse. But it's under Georgia law, you say you've got PTSD and you can get it, and that's probably going to be.
Yeah.
And the problem with the medical aspect of it, it's not FDA approved.
No, because the research isn't there. It's anecdotal that, it helped me when I had.
Right. So there's so many gray areas to all of it and the use of it and the legalization of it. What are they basing that on?
Yeah.
If it's not science. I believe that the seizures has been studied, you know, the use of it for seizures. But I think that's the only one that I know of that I've read about that actually could benefit from the use of marijuana. One, I don't know anything about the other ones. And people that we've had speak to this have said the same thing.
Yeah.
In my testimony, I'm just personally sharing my experience and how it was not conducive to my life. But I don't really have a comment on, for instance, a cancer patient and chronic pain. Yeah, I just don't think I have the insight to give a you know, comprehensive statement on that. But I'm just saying, for me personally, it was, you know, it was not a good thing for me.
Alex Berenson, who wrote the book Tell Your Children, which I recommend, about marijuana, and he's a former New York Times reporter. His wife is a forensic psychiatrist, and she said that every schizophrenic person that she dealt with in a prison system had started on marijuana.
Wow.
Everyone. And so he started doing the research on it. And the one bottom line kind of thing that he said that stuck in my mind was, generally speaking, medicine is not smoked.
Yeah.
And so if that's what you're having to do to get the benefit, because the marijuana companies aren't really interested in just making it into some sort of non-THC pill form where you just take a pill and you don't get any benefit out of it, because that wipes out a great deal of their customer base. So it's just something to be aware of, especially when they're adding condition after condition after condition, and there is no research behind most of this.
Mm.
Did you want to cover the bills?
Yes.
You know, that we have left over from last year?
Right. We do have a few bills that were introduced in the first session of our two-year session. And we would suggest that people who are interested in this go to the website for Georgians for Responsible Marijuana Policy. That's GMRP, right? What is that? Oh, and here it is. Okay, Patty's got the website. GA Marijuana, write that out, policy.org. They have come and been our guests on several occasions, and I think that Michael Mumper from that group is going to come back this year, because we are going to have some activity on the marijuana bills. Nothing passed last year, which was generally okay. There was one good bill that didn't pass, which was unfortunate, but some of the bad bills didn't pass. This year, those bills are still there. I wanted to just read something that's from the Georgians for Responsible Marijuana Policy. It's from their website. It says, more Georgia teens enter treatment for marijuana than for all other drugs combined. So when people say it's not dangerous, it's just a way of relaxing, it's no worse than alcohol, remember that. And there is a policy statement. It's called a public statement, GRMP's public statement, on its website. So anybody who is really interested in getting an overview of this, that's a very good place to go. So what's going on? Right now, there have been some federal activities that the legislature needs to address. The federal One Big Beautiful Bill last summer actually did a good thing with respect to a loophole that was there that was allowing some types of marijuana to be sold, to be put into edible products.
Synthetic,
yes. And that was called, without getting into the weeds of it, but that was called the Delta 8 loophole. Federal law has now closed that loophole, which is a good thing, but Georgia law needs to follow that. So there is a bill left over from last year, SB 33, which would match Georgia law to the federal law and federal definitions. And last year that bill passed the Senate, but it didn't get out of the House committee. So I know that the Georgians for Responsible Marijuana Policy are working on that this year. And as I mentioned, they're always adding medical conditions to the list that allows you to smoke marijuana with your little card. One of them is SB 220. Last year it was introduced. It passed the Senate. It was withdrawn in the House. Last year it added lupus, and it still adds lupus, so that's not the law yet. Even though the lupus, the National Lupus Association, whatever that is not in favor of medical marijuana. But this bill does that. And I have heard that it may also add arthritis, which I would have thought that pain covered, and insomnia. So,
oh no.
Oh yeah. And so there's another thing that is not disprovable. So I don't know if that will happen or not, but I've heard that those two conditions may be added. And this bill, SB 220, also hugely increases the allowable weight of THC, that active ingredient, from 5% to 50%.
50%.
50%. Wow. And it allows the patient to get a supply that is, they say it's a 1 month supply. It's actually many, many, many months supply if you dose it correctly. But there's no way to tell if people are dosing it correctly because there are no standards and there are no limits on
it. They have no dosage.
They have no dosage.
Right, for any of this.
And so this bill passed the Senate last year. It's in the House now, and the anti-marijuana people, the pro-protection people, are trying to get that bill. Which includes us, to get that bill defeated. And then also, there's the most recent thing to happen on the federal level was the executive order that President Trump signed that moved marijuana or probably will move marijuana from Schedule 1 drug, meaning it's dangerous and there is no accepted medical use, to a Schedule 3 drug, which means it's not all that dangerous and there is some medical use. So we don't know if that's going to happen, although it probably will, but there need to be bills that will keep, that will hold the line on that, that we don't start liberalizing our law even more just because it's now a Schedule 3 rather than a Schedule 1 drug. So there will be a lot going on. If our listeners can watch our chart that we have on our webpage, we'll try to keep the bills there, and you can see what committee they're in. You can see where you need to call to make your voice known on this. And to educate, yes. So right now, that's kind of where we are.
Thank you, Jane. Josh, thank you so much for coming today.
My privilege.
And being with us and sharing some insight, you know, from a personal, personal experience.
It's so powerful especially for young people to.
Yeah. And all of us mothers out there and grandmothers and, you know, be aware.
And, you know, I will just say too, for me, it's a reminder, like maybe if you're a parent and perhaps you're listening and there's a child that's struggling with substance abuse or addiction, or you're struggling with substance abuse, you know, for me, it's just a reminder that God can turn, you know, any breakdown into a breakthrough. And it was the vehicle he used to help me and catapult me into a growing relationship with him, with his son, Jesus Christ, and lead me to the Catholic Church. I'm just so grateful God, you know, led me closer to him and into this beautiful Eucharistic proximity, not in spite of my mistakes, but because of them. Mm-hmm. And it's just a reminder that, like Romans 8:28 says, he works all things together for good. So I would just suggest anyone who may be struggling to cast your cares onto him, reach out to a trusted spiritual director, and realize there's lots of resources out there that can provide hope, healing, and an incredible future for those struggling with addiction.
And would you mind closing with a prayer?
Absolutely.
That almost was a prayer.
It was.
In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. God, thank you so much that you have great plans for us. I pray that you guide us through every moment of our lives. Help us give you our yes, turn to you always, and trust that you can write straight with crooked lines. And I'm going to quote Romans 15:13, may the God of all hope fill you with joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. We trust in you, Lord, that hope is not a secondary quality, but rather you are hope, your love, your peace, and your wisdom. In Jesus' name we pray, in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.
This has been Legislation Made Simple, keeping you informed on political issues that implicate the teachings of the church. Listen again next week at this same time for Legislation Made Simple on AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic Radio.